Welcome everyone here this morning at Grace Bible Church, where we continue to study the great book of Ephesians. We're not getting very far in it, nor do I want to get very far. I want to take time to look at all of these spiritual blessings one by one. I want to say that this morning I especially am going to try to focus on redemption. By the way, that was in, I heard the word redeem in that hymn that they sang about the rest for the weary soul once redeemed by His love. That is so exactly right. We find out about that in Ephesians. I want to talk about redemption. And last week we talked about adoption. And I did say that there's a little bit of a different understanding in the biblical adoption than there was in the adoption of today. Well, I think it's the same thing with the word for redemption. We actually hear the word redemption a lot in our vocabulary. In fact, I was very familiar with redemption because I worked in a grocery store. And a lot of you women clipped out coupons and you brought those in to redeem those at the grocery store. And you could actually save quite a bit of money, but I don't really think it helps you understand the full idea of what the Bible's saying. But nevertheless, you would save a lot of money. You could see some of these ladies, they had files and boxes, and they'd come in with coupons, and they'd go through it and do really, really well. Well, I also found out while I worked in the grocery business that there were people in the grocery store themselves that would go through the paper, cut out the coupons, not to buy anything, but just to stick it in with those other coupons and send it to the company and get a reimbursement. Well, at one point, the grocery stores started catching on when all of a sudden, you know, Welch's grape juice had 1,000 coupons from one particular store. So they decided to try to test what was going on, and so they came up with a coupon of an item that didn't exist. And sure enough, there were some grocery stores that clipped them out and sent them in. Of course, they got in trouble for that, and rightly so. Well, I still am trying to figure out how I can tie in the grocery store redemption of coupons and redemption in the Bible, and I really can't. Really, the essence of redemption in the Bible is the idea of slavery, the slave market, slaves being sold in the market. And if you were a family member and you wanted to free them, you would pay a price and you would redeem them. So just at the get-go, when you're thinking of the word redemption, it's freedom. It's liberation. It's deliverance. And that's what we're going to learn about today. John MacArthur writes, during New Testament times, the Roman Empire had as many as 6 million slaves, and the buying and selling of them was a major business. If a person wanted to free a loved one or friend who was a slave, he would buy that slave for himself and then grant him freedom, testifying to the deliverance by a written certificate. That was redemption. That slave would have been redeemed. Well, we have been redeemed as well. We have been enslaved to sin and the penalty of sin. And it took Christ to come and die on the cross and pay the price, His death and shed blood, to set us free. We are free. We are liberated. We have been redeemed. With that, I'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to go back to verse 3 to get the context. It says, blessed be the God and Father, Ephesians 1:3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, with every, not some, spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Here's the key phrase of Ephesians, in Christ. And here it begins. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, this is a wonderful book to preach. It's a wonderful book to go into detail of all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And then to share it with the people of God, letting them know that they have everything they need for life and godliness, as well as every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We need not wait for another. We are in Christ, and that says it all. For all that is in Christ, we have, because we have been placed in Him. And this morning we're going to learn about redemption and forgiveness of sins. Lord, that really is where it's all about, Lord. The redemption of sin is our freedom, and the forgiveness of sins is one of the most heartfelt truths in the Scriptures for believers in Christ. Would You teach us? Would You excite us, Lord? Would You encourage us? Would You cause us to stand for Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, and because we are in the Beloved? And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we take a look, so this morning I've got 3 points in just 2 verses. And one verse we've already done, but we didn't do the last half. So we're going to talk about receiving grace freely. The believer has received, past tense, grace freely. The second thing is that we have been redeemed by His blood. Redeemed means freedom, liberation. And then, of course, it's the removal of sin. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. The world is plagued with guilt. The world is plagued with sin. How does one get over that? Not on their own, not by going to psychiatrists, not by reading a book, but by coming to Christ, because in Him we have forgiveness of sin. So let's begin then with verse 6. We just need to do that last part of it, but let's go back to the very beginning. Now we said we broke verses 3 through 14 up into 3 sections. One was that of the Father, one was that of the Son, and one was that of the Holy Spirit. It's the threefold ministry of the Trinity in salvation. We've really, in a sense, completed the Father's portion, verses 4 and 5, although they're certainly reminiscent of Him and throughout all of this. And then we're going to begin that which is the work of Christ. But what we said was, first of all, the Father appointed salvation, the Son accomplished salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies salvation, drawing people to Christ, giving them faith, and when they place their faith in Christ, they are given all of these spiritual blessings by the Holy Spirit, the work of the Trinity. Well, look at verse 6. We mentioned that He is doing this, though very loving toward man. Man is not the center of all that God does. It would stand to reason that God, who is sovereign, does this because this is what a sovereign God does. We read the Scripture where it says He does as He pleases. Now that sounds bad in our vernacular today, except that our God is a good God. Whatever He does is good, and He does whatever He pleases because He's sovereign. And so this has been done. The plan of salvation, as well as all other things, have been done to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's about His grace. And that's what we're looking at this morning in this last section, to which He's going to add about this grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. I dare not skip over this phrase. What a beautiful phrase. Well, this first phrase, to the praise of the glory of His grace, is described by a Latin phrase, soli Deo gloria, which means glory to God alone. He does it for His glory, not because He's got this ego problem, because He is the greatest being. He is the greatest righteous holiness. And there's nothing or no one else to elevate. Certainly wouldn't elevate man, and He certainly doesn't in the Scriptures. Why would you elevate man? You elevate God, and then you elevate the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's for His glory. It's the glory of His grace. And so I want to mention grace. Grace is the Greek word charis or charin. We get our English word Karen from it. And we pray for a lot of grace for Karen as she goes through this rehab. But she's been showing a lot of grace. The idea of grace means favor. God is granting His favor. But in the Bible, it means God is granting His favor to those who do not deserve it. It's not that God is granting His favor to those who earn it. God is granting His favor to those who are sinners and do not deserve it. It cannot be merited because man is a sinner. It's like it says in Isaiah that our righteousness is but a filthy rag. Do you ever try to clean with the filthy rag? You get everything filthy that you touch with it. And that's what we have. It is the idea that God was able to bestow this grace because of the work of Christ. And we're going to talk about the work of Christ. You can't talk about these things without talking about the work of Christ. They're all based on the work of Christ. So this wonderful grace that was given to us, it says it was freely bestowed on us. This is like the phrase free grace. It's kind of a redundant phrase. Free grace. Grace is free. If it's given favor to those who don't deserve it, it is free. And if you cannot work to it. But yet God sees fit to emphasize the fact there. This word for freely bestow is the Greek word charitao, and its root comes from grace. Another way to translate this would be, He freely graced us with His grace. Grace comes from God. Only God can give grace. And He gives that grace by gracing us. And includes salvation as well as all of these spiritual blessings. He is a grace-giving God. One of the things we're going to see as we go through the book of Ephesians, He is a grace-giving God. Even in the future, even when we're in heaven, He will be displaying the riches of His grace. He is a grace-giving God. If you are a believer, don't become discouraged. You have a grace-giving God. Yes, we have a holy God. We have a righteous God. We certainly do. But we have a gracious God in Christ, but only in Christ. And that's what it says. It says He freely bestowed these things on us. He freely bestowed grace on us. He graced us with grace in the Beloved. It's not because we were better than others. It's not because He thought we'd be a good asset to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's because of the Beloved. It's because of His love for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of love, we do think of the love among the members of the Trinity, of the Godhead. And before there was anything, there was only God and there was only the Trinity. And there was love between each member of the Trinity. Now, I know we're tempted to say, well, God had so much love that He felt that He wanted to share that love. The only problem with that is that God does have no needs. He has no needs. He is God. He is perfectly satisfied within Himself and within the Godhead. However, in this love relationship, he decided, the counsel of his will, decided to choose to make man, knowing full well he would have to send his son to die on the cross to bring man into a relationship with God. He did this freely. It's bestowed on us freely, but it's not because of us. It's because of the Beloved. What we have and all we have is because of the Father's love for the Son. And of course, the Son's love for us, because He did it. And then we find out the full circle that God loves us even as He loved the Son. It's almost too wonderful to talk about. It's almost too high. It's almost unbelievable, but it's not, because it's in the inspired Word of God. But in John chapter 3, it says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." Now, well, why did He give all things into His hand if the Father has always loved the Son and the relationship of the Trinity? Well, that is exactly right. But now the Son took on humanity to accomplish redemption. And in order to accomplish redemption, He had to take on humanity, not sinful humanity, but humanity, and then die on the cross, taking man's sins and paying the penalty. So this is what the Son has done for us, and the Father loves the Son because of it. By the way, it even goes back further than that. When we were talking about the Father choosing, what does it say in John? That all those that the Father gave to the Son will come. In other words, those whom the Father chose are the ones that He loves. The Son was chosen to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be brought into that love relationship. But ultimately, it says it was freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And I think you can add, and because of the Beloved, certainly on the basis of His work. And then this name called the Beloved. Who is He loved by? Well, He should be loved by every believer. But in the context here, it's the Beloved. He is beloved by God. And if you're interested, the perfect tense of the Greek would really say He is the one who has been loved and continues to be loved. And this is why He pours out His grace on us. And it's been freely bestowed. And I get to preach on all of those things in which He freely bestowed on us. If you're here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, one, you are going to spend eternity away from Him. Yes, in hell. Two, you will never receive these wonderful, wonderful things that He is freely bestowing on those who come to Christ. I would beckon you to please come. Come to Christ. Come to Him now, who died on the cross for your sins. And then we move then from this grace, and we find out, we're going to find out more about what this grace did, more of what these spiritual blessings did. We're going to find out about redemption. We've not only received grace freely, redundantly, but we also have been redeemed, redeemed by His blood. And that's what I want to talk about. I do think that the word redemption, though it's one of the most used phrases in Christianity and theology, I think it is one of the ones that's the hardest to grasp. I'm not sure why. Maybe it's because we use it in our vernacular. You hear of a sports figure who goes out and doesn't do a very good job one day, and then the next time he goes out, he's going to try to redeem himself. Is he going to take a coupon and do it? Is he going to shed his blood to do it? No, it means a completely different thing. When you think about all of this of redemption, you should think biblically of the idea of freedom, being in bondage, being in slavery, and being freed. The fundamental meaning of the word redemption means deliverance by payment of a price. It can also mean buy back. So that's what you should think of when you think of your redemption, that you were bought back. You by the blood of Christ, that you were delivered by a payment was paid. I like what Charles Ryrie says. Redemption means liberation. Yes, it does. Because of a payment made. To believers, that concept has a special significance since the payment was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another definition, stay with this one here. The heart of the biblical message of redemption is the deliverance of the people of God from the bondage of sin by the perfect substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ and their consequent restoration to God and His heavenly kingdom. That's actually a very, very good definition, although it means to buy back or to deliver by a payment. Now, quickly, I want to look at redemption in the Old Testament because maybe that will help us a little bit. In the Old Testament, redemption was used for property or family members in poverty or in slavery, and they were bought back. There was this provision made in the law that they could be bought back. God's law, the Mosaic law. Leviticus chapter 25 talks about if a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative sold. You also, and you're probably familiar with this, you also have the principle of the kinsman redeemer. And that is the idea of if a brother's if a brother passes away, his wife is to be married by one of the brothers so that the lineage of the son, the children, will carry on. We read that in Deuteronomy 25. It will probably do a better job of explaining than I did. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother. The lineage will continue so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. And that is the idea of the kinsman redeemer. There's also a beautiful correlation there with the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a man. He became one of our kin to come and die. We are in bondage to sin. He came to buy us back. He is our kinsman redeemer. Redemption would also be in the Old Testament as far as payments go and transactions and restitutions. So we certainly see that. There is a particular scripture that I thought was very interesting. You know, when Jesus was born and his parents take him to the temple, he is seen by Simeon and he's also seen by Anna, the prophetess. Well, when she sees baby Jesus and knows who he is, the Messiah, this is what it says. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So the history of Israel would have been they would have been redeemed when they were slaves in Egypt and they were delivered. That was redemption for them. So they know what redemption really means. And then they're looking for the future and full redemption, which will happen to them when Christ comes back. But she speaks of this redemption of Jerusalem. Later on, Luke writes that Jesus was speaking. He says, but when these things begin to take place, and he's talking about the things in the tribulation, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. When Christ comes, they will be redeemed nationally for all those who have placed their faith in Christ. We move to the New Testament to try to understand redemption a little bit. And there's a couple of words we want to look at. The first word for redemption is agorazo. Now, that comes from agora, the Greek word agora, probably you already know. That means the marketplace. It's where you go to buy things from the market. And so the word redemption means that which is bought in the market. And it's usually referring to the slaves that were bought there. So you have a lot of things. I know when we were in the book of Revelation, it talked about Jesus Christ, the worthy one, to open the seals because he purchased for God with his blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It is a major, major theme in the book of Revelation, as well as in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament. Then there's the word agorazo. It's not the opposite of agorazo. It's a preposition that's added to it. Usually when you do that with two Greek words, it emphasizes it. And ex is the preposition ek, which means out of. So they are bought and released out of slavery. That's the idea of redemption. And then there's the word that's used here. Apolotrosis. Latruo means to release, and apa means from. It's the idea of the whole process of redemption with an emphasis on the completed fact that one has now been redeemed. It's the whole process. That's the word that's used here. We see it in Romans. We see it in Corinthians. We see it in other places. Let's look at some scriptures. Let's look at some scriptures that talk about redemption. And I want to talk about them in the sense of the aspects of redemption. I see some aspects of redemption. They are the penalty, the price, the payment, the person, the paid in full, and the possession. In trying to understand redemption, I think these aspects will help us. First of all, the penalty. What's the problem? The penalty is that which the sinner needs to be redeemed from. It is the bondage of sin. Now, when we talk about the bondage of sin, we mean the fact that all men are sinners. All mankind is a sinner. He has a sinful nature. And because of that sinful nature, the wrath of God is upon him. Plus the fact that he struggles with sin and the bondage. He's in bondage to living in sin. That's the problem. There really does need to be a redemption. In Galatians 3:13, it talks about us being redeemed from the curse of the law. The law carries a curse for those who can't keep it. No one can keep it. The law was given to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What were we freed from? The curse of the law. The dread, the wrath, because we had broken the law. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So he took our sin, he took our penalty, he took our curse so that we could be freed and redeemed. Later on in Galatians 4, we are redeemed from the law so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Isn't that interesting? He redeemed us from the law and the penalty of the law so that we could be adopted. And we already know what that means because we talked about it last week. It means that we are a son, a full right son who has the full rights to the inheritance that are in Christ, the ones that are being mentioned. And we are redeemed from every lawless deed. Titus says, who gave himself for us to redeem us, buy us back, free us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. So that's the penalty. We're in the marketplace. We're in the slave market, and we're the slaves, and we can't get out. Now, what's the price? If we were to get out, what is the price? Well, the price would have been gold and silver in biblical times. But what about for us? For this instance, because we've offended God, what's the price? Death. It'll either be our death, in which we enter into eternity and spend separated from God forever, or it will be Christ's death on our behalf, in which we placed our faith and we are delivered from it. the price. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We are in bondage. We are held there. The wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to pay the debt. Either we're going to pay the debt. And when we say, I'm not coming to Christ, I don't believe in your church, I think you guys are over the top, I don't want any of it, he is saying that it'll be my death that's going to be the payment. The only thing is, it's an eternal payment which will never be paid off. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the one who died on the cross for us. And if we trust him as our Savior, his death is for us and for our sin. It says this in Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. In other words, the price was death. That's why Christ came. It was to redeem us from the transgressions of the law, from the law itself and the wrath. But what exactly is the payment? The one that the Bible talks about. The payment for redemption is the sacrificial death of Christ, hence the price of the shed blood of Christ. When we talk about the blood of Christ, we need to understand that what that is signifying is that there has been a death. It is the death that is the wages of sin. It wasn't as if Jesus was little and was in the carpenter, his father's carpenter workshop, and he cut himself and there was a drop of blood, and if you would have saved it, you could be redeemed by it. The idea when we talk about Christ shed blood is the idea that Christ shed his blood for us. Christ died for us, and death was the payment, but he actually did it. We see it here in Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood. He shed his blood. He died for us. And then what Tim read, 1 Peter, and I love this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And one other. Also in Hebrews it says, and not through the blood of goats and calves, like was the Old Testament sacrifices, which merely covered sin. It was only the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God, that removed sin, took away the sin. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal buying back, eternal deliverance. And so it is indeed through his blood, because it means a death. That is the payment that Christ made. So when you think of redemption, we were bought back. We were bought back with the blood of Christ. When you think of redemption, we were freed from the bondage of sin because Christ took our penalty. And then we come to the person, because did you notice that? In the very beginning, verse 7, in him. And at that point, you could put just about any other spiritual blessing. In him, we have these spiritual blessings. But we're talking about redemption. In him, we have redemption through his blood. In who? In Christ. And because he did this, this is guaranteed for those who place their faith in Christ, because the Father loves the Son. Christ is the only one who could have paid for our redemption. Salvation and redemption could only be done in this way. Some people say, well, you know, he's God. He could have figured out another way to do it. Well, theologically, no. Theologically, there is a payment for those who are in bondage to sin because they're sinners and they've sinned. They have a sin nature and they're on their way to hell. There's only one payment. And that is the death of Christ. And there's only one person who could do that, and that is the God-man. And not only is that true, but when you think of redemption in the Bible, it tells us this. I love this. Christ is our redemption. He didn't just provide redemption. He is redemption. In fact, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He's also a host of other things, too. But notice where it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It begins with 1 Corinthians 1, 30. But by His doing certainly refers to Ephesians 1, 4. You are in Christ. That's a major, major phrase. You are in Christ and you have the inheritance of all that is in Christ. This is your positional standing. You didn't do anything to earn it. This is what God did. It is positional. No one can remove that. Now, your condition, that's a different story. But it says, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Why the wisdom from God? Because we had a divine dilemma. The dilemma was, we have a holy God and we have a sinful man, and never shall the two meet except by the perfect sacrifice and redemption of Jesus Christ. He has become to us the wisdom from God and righteousness. How has he become righteousness to us? Well, you have Christ's righteousness as a positional truth. He not only died for your sins and wiped your slate clean, but He gave you a full slate of righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ, and that's what it means to be justified by faith. We're in the righteousness of Christ. And sanctification, made holy. We talked about that last week. And redemption. Christ is our redemption. He not only provided redemption, He is our redemption. For one, He is the payment. And then you have the idea of paid in full or guarantee. I thought this was very interesting. Christ's payment for our redemption is guaranteed. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our redemption. Turn with me to Ephesians 1:14. Ephesians 1:14, which we'll get to in a little bit. This is the section where it's going to talk about the Holy Spirit's ministry and salvation. It says this, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption. You see, it's about redemption. I think redemption is one of those great theological terms that when you talk about redemption, you can talk about the entire plan of redemption. We were chosen Him before the foundation of the world. Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world to come and die on the cross for our sins. There came a time when we placed our faith in Him, and that was applied to us, and we were delivered from bondage and the wrath, and we were placed into Christ. And so it is our guarantee. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee with a view to the redemption. But I want to finish that phrase, but there's one more P. It's the possession. If we were bought with a price, whose are we? Well, it says here in verse 14, to finish that, we're God's possession. Who is given as a pledge, that's the Holy Spirit, of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. So there you have it. The slave in the market, we were in slavery to the bondage of sin. The price is death. The payment is the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. Only Christ could do it. He's the person. And when we trust Christ, that is applied to us and it is paid in full and guaranteed. And whose do we become? We become God's own possession. You're God's. He bought you. You're not your own. Oh, no, wait. The Scripture says that, doesn't it? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And maybe there's a sense in which these verses will be a little bit more understandable now that we're understanding what redemption means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, and it has a very, very practical application. It's talking about living holy for Him, even in our bodies. Verse 19 of chapter 6 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Even if you're an American, you're not your own. "For you have been bought with a price." You're not your own. He bought you redemption. He bought you back. He delivered you. But guess what? You're His slave now. And I'm using the biblical term, doulos, slave. We are His slave. As much as that term is not appreciated, and you can understand why on a human level, from a human to a divine level, we are His slave. He bought us. Unless you want to go back under bondage. Well, if you're His, you can't even do that. And I don't know why you would. Chapter 7, verse 23 says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." In other words, you're the slave of God now. You're the servant to serve God. Don't put yourself into slavery to sin or to men or to false doctrine. "The Holy Spirit was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession." So that is the idea of redemption. We are delivered. We are free. We are liberated. And we are now God's possession. And we are to live like God's possession. Now we want to move on because there is another one. I can't get to all of them this morning, but I can at least get to one more. And I hate to say that because I don't want to go through these quickly. Not only do we have redemption by His blood, but we have the removal of sin or forgiveness of sin. Notice what it says. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And then He's going to say, according to the riches of His grace. So we're not even going to get to talk about the riches of His grace. It's like He just keeps coming out more and more and more with all of this grace. Now, we know what the forgiveness of sin is, and that's probably the most heartfelt truth and spiritual blessing that we understand. That's what it's about. But I do want us to understand that forgiveness is a legal term that our debt has been paid for. You see, a lot of these are legal terms because this is what God has judicially done. He's judicially done that. That means no one can come over Him. He is the judge of all. No other one can come and remove these things. And so here's a definition that says forgiveness is the legal act of God whereby He removes the charges that were held against the sinner because proper satisfaction, redemption, or atonement for those sins has been made. Now, I know we're going to talk about the heartfelt idea of forgiveness of sins. I mean, in this guilt-ridden world, and even as believers, when we sin, what do? There is guilt when we sin as believers. How do we get rid of that? Well, it should be the idea that we understand that when Christ died for our sins, it was past, present, and future. So you should not walk around with this guilt, load of guilt on you. It was taken care of. This is one of the reasons why we're teaching spiritual blessings. Count a fact as a fact. But I feel guilty. Well, unless you're talking about something else that you've recently done, we are forgiven. And we should not carry that guilt with us because this is a legal thing that He removed our debt of sin. Again, by Christ, the work of Christ. So much is included in the work of Christ. Now, the Greek word here is athesis. And it means forgiveness, but it means, as we said, the removal of a debt. It also means the removal of captivity, removal from captivity. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why there's a close connection between redemption and forgiveness. In fact, all of these are connected. They're like Lay's potato chips. You just can't have one. You got to go on and have more, and they're all connected. It means a release from captivity. When Jesus came and taught at Nazareth in His first public display of ministry, that's when He comes and He opens up in the book of Isaiah. This is what He reads. that, and he concludes saying, today these words have been fulfilled. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives. Now, what does that mean? That he just was going to have a prison ministry? No, it means those who are captive to sin, those who have a debt of sin and recover of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed because of their soul, because of their sin, because of their guilt. He's going to free them. And it's this word here, but it's also the removal of the debt of sin. That's where we really find it. You know, I love Hebrews here, and there's a lot of interjection. Hebrews says this, now where there is forgiveness of these things, where you have forgiveness, forgiveness through Christ, there is no longer any offering for sin. There's no need for it. Once you're free, you're free. Once you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Once your debt is paid, it's paid. That's the spiritual blessing. And you know what? As Christians, we need to act like it. I don't mean we need to act like it and live any way we want because our sins have been forgiven. I mean to act like, can you believe that I, a sinner such as me, have been freed from the debt? My sins have been forgiven? It's enough to make you get over your fear of talking to other people about the gospel. Because they're probably struggling with that guilt too. And that was something that R.C. Sproul used to always say to people. They tell them about their New Age experience and how they, you know, how they're becoming like God and all of that. And R.C. Sproul said in such a loving way, yeah, but how do you get rid of your guilt? That'll stop the train. Yeah, but how do you get rid of your guilt? The believer gets rid of his guilt this way, by coming to Christ. The sinner gets rid of his guilt by coming to Christ. What about as a believer? 1 John 1:9 uses the same word. Here's for believers. Okay, so we have a relationship with the Lord. And that relationship is we're adopted, we're His sons. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're redeemed, we're forgiven. We have a relationship with Him that cannot be severed. But what about when we sin? Well, we say that can interfere with our fellowship because we will experience guilt. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so that will happen. But it says in 1 John 1:9, and it's talking to believers, if we confess our sin, and that means say the same thing, homologeo, say the same thing. If I say, yes, you're right, Lord, in the Word you say this is sin, I just sinned. I've sinned against you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to remove our sins. And they already are removed, but in our conditional state, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you go back on with your fellowship with the Lord, your relationship never being interrupted. Getting back now to the debt of sin, forgiveness is the Father's removal of the believing sinner's debt of sin on the basis of Christ's redemptive work. I went through my notes and I see myself saying, the work on the cross, the work on the cross. I don't want to be redundant, and I don't think I am. It's what it is. It's what the basis is for all of that. Now, I want to show you something here that I thought was very interesting, and that is that there is a connection between redemption and forgiveness. Here in verse 7, notice how it says, in Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So they seem to be aligned, and I do believe that we're talking about two spiritual blessings, but I believe that there is a connection here. We see the same thing in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And in a way, they are connected, because if you think if we have to have a payment and then that payment is going to free us, it's the removal of sin. As we said, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Offering of sin would be tied to redemption. Or how about this? And we hear this all the time. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Well, we have the shed blood. That was done through the work of Christ on the cross. That was done through His redemption, His redemptive work. John MacArthur says the primary result of redemption for the believer is forgiveness. The primary result of redemption for the believer is forgiveness. One of the central salvation truths of both the Old Testament and New Testament is also the dearest truth to those who have experienced its blessing. And here, notice it says, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses, parapatoma. It means that we've offended God. You offend God with one little false step or one little stepping over the line. Well, we've all done that. R.C. Sproul says you commit enough sin from your house to the church to send you to hell. One little stepping over of the line. But this is what we are forgiven from. All of those things, everything, past, present, and future. This, by the way, the forgiveness of sins was what was preached in the New Testament by Jesus and the apostles. In Matthew chapter 26, 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." This is why I'm dying on the cross. And you know, this seems to be the concept that we understand the best. This is the one it seems that we use quite often when we're sharing the gospel, forgiveness of sins. Everybody understands that. I want to also say, as we talk about all of these things of salvation, it's all these different aspects of salvation. And there may be times an individual may understand redemption more than he's going to understand forgiveness. And that's what we would share. When Jesus, after His resurrection, met up with the two men on the road to Emmaus, He's teaching them and He says, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations." Forgiveness of sins. That's what it was about. That's what the prophet said. That's what Jesus said. It's what John the Baptist said. It's what Peter said. In His preaching in chapter 10 of Acts, of Him, Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. And there's some people that say, "My sins are too many. My sins are too bad." No. This is what salvation is about. This is what grace is about. Paul, in his preaching, "Let it therefore be known to you, brethren, that through Him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." And when he stood before Agrippa and Felix, his testimony was that Christ had appeared in him so that he would go out and proclaim the truth that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. This was the message of the New Testament. Now quickly, let me just put this together. We have two more spiritual blessings, three if you count the freely bestowed. And by the way, some versions of the Bible say that verse 6 there, "freely bestowed on us and the beloved." You'll sometimes see the translation "accepted in the beloved." King James says that. I think what you see in the NASB is a better translation. But I understand this idea of accepted in Him. If you have the favor of God, you are accepted in Him. Not on anything that you've done, but in the beloved because of Christ. Years ago, the big movement on self-acceptance. You've got to learn to accept yourself. And you know what? If you're in a Bible church, that's okay. Because we do accept ourselves. We accept ourselves as dead spiritually before we come to Christ. We accept ourselves that there is none righteous, no, not one. But the idea of self-acceptance is to build yourself up. There's nothing in the Bible about that. But what there is in the Bible now, because of these spiritual blessings, is you are accepted in the beloved, in that you have received His favor and grace. What about redemption, being redeemed? Well, we live in a generation, just like every other generation, that was interested in freedom and liberation. Every generation looks for that, and our generation is no exception. But let me tell you, there really is no freedom apart from Christ. You're always going to have the struggle of freedoms in nations. Look at the Roman Empire. Look how there was one of the best freedoms in a nation, in an empire. Well, that crumbled morally. And doesn't look like we're doing much better. If you want true freedom and liberation, it comes only in Christ. If our generation desires it, then come to Christ and realize that He paid the debt on the cross. He paid to buy them back. He paid so that they would be free, delivered, no more on the market as a slave in bondage to sin. And then finally, forgiveness. How can we take that home? Well, I think I've already explained that. Just to know that Christ died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. You know, there's some churches out there that are saying, well, He died for past, but not the present and not the future. You have to atone for those. My word, there's no hope then. But our God wants us to have a clear conscience. Our God wants us to know that our sins have been removed. And He goes to great lengths to tell us that. In Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17, He says that our sins were cast behind His back. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says they were cast into the depths of the sea. They're gone. Go find them. People, there are some oceans that they have never been able to hit the bottom yet. When they do, they're going to find all our sins there. No, just kidding. It says they will be remembered no more. Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. And then finally, Psalm 103. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? I don't know. If you keep going east, you will never hit west. That's how far it is. And so these are all pictorial ways of telling us that God says they will not be brought up before you. Well, God doesn't really forget anything because He knows all things. So He doesn't really forget our sin. What it means is He will never remember it to bring it up against you again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so as believers, we really ought to understand that. We really ought to understand that the preciousness of the gospel is the forgiveness of sins, freedom from sin. And we'll talk about later that some of the spiritual blessings are even over the power of sin. So no, you can't save yourself by getting a coupon and redeeming a coupon. But you don't have to, because Christ is our redemption. Christ has made the payment. You just need to come to Christ and receive this grace, which is freely bestowed upon those who believe in the Beloved. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this day and these truths. And I pray, Father, that we'll never forget them. I pray that every one of these spiritual blessings will be written on our hearts. Next time we're discouraged, Lord, remind us of all that we have in Christ. The fact that You did love us enough to send Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. His death was valuable enough to remove all of our sin. And now, Lord, with that position, we want to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.